for listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
I'm going to read that for you in just a second, but let me start by saying I'm excited about the day and time that we live in. I'm excited about it. People say, well, aren't you apprehensive? There's a lot going on. I mean, there's a lot of ungodliness out there. What about raising kids in this? Let me tell you something. I see a ton of opportunities that we need to invest in, that we need to pray for. We need to see things shift for sure. But you were born for such a time as this. God has you here on purpose. You would not have fit in another generation. As much as I would have loved to live in the 50s, it wouldn't have worked, everybody. And so you were called for this age. There's something that this generation needs from you. Can I get an amen, New Chapel? And I want to share a little bit of vision about where we're going as a church, just for the first little bit, and give you an idea, a glimpse of the future, if you will, where we're going, because I believe that we are all a part of this thing. The first thing I want to share with you is the fact that we're celebrating the Go Team after church today. We had a Christmas service planned, and it was called Elves Night Out. We had all these incredible plans. It was going to be so excellent, and it just didn't work. And so we had to reschedule, and so that is today. So if you're part of the Go Team, you need to jump in today after church. We got food. I think it's going to be some health food, right? Walking tacos or something like that, and other great things. And we've got T-shirts for everybody for free. There's gift cards, fun games. Some of them are Christmassy, but let's have the spirit in our heart all year long, as Hallmark would say. And so today's going to be great if you're part of the Go Team. Also want to let you know about next week. Everybody say next week? Next week we're having Pastor Tommy in. Are you excited about that? Yeah. He's a nut, but he's our nut. And so he's going to come here and yell at us about the Lord. I love having an evangelist come in because he has a completely different gift than what the pastor has. And the Bible says we need all of these gifts in our life to be thoroughly equipped, I believe. And then in the evening, we're having a Super Bowl party. So, you know, I get it. Like, it's an act of faith when you come to church now and you're like, I don't know if everybody's cool, if they want me, like, touching them and stuff. You come to the Super Bowl party, everybody knows you're cool, okay? So we can act like none of this ever happened. We can just act normal. And we're having a chili cook-off. We're having a dip cook-off. Please sign up for that. And even if you don't, show up with chili, okay? And we're going to watch that Super Bowl game. It's going to be a riot. And we're going to be doing the most tasteful and artistic thing by not watching the halftime show. And so it's going to be a great time. Bring your whole family. There's no child care, but like we're going to do church old style. You know what I mean? This is going to be more of an entertainment, fun place. So that's all happening next week. And then I don't know if you notice the groups table that's out there in the lobby, but small groups will start on the Monday after next Sunday. And so next week, groups start. I want to highlight just a couple of them, one of which is Decoding Revelation. I've been talking about this for this reason. People are seeing, you know, the signs of the times, and you have big questions about it. And here's the good news. The Bible has answers for these things. You don't have to avoid that book because it's scary, okay? I did that for way too long, and I found out it really is telling you what's going to happen. And there might be symbolic language, but it is cut and dry. You can know how we're going to wrap this thing up, everybody. And that's part of the reason why we're so excited about the time that we live in. Also, another small group is New Chapel Grow. Now, this is for somebody who you put up a Christmas tree, you went to Sunday school when you were younger, like you love God, but you don't know a ton about the Christian faith. And you're not going to Bible school in this. I mean, this is putting the cookies on the bottom shelf for sure, but it's going to help you. Maybe you just accepted Christ or you're new to this thing or you just don't know. Come to New Chapel Grow, and it's really going to take you through a 9-week process. When you leave, you're going to be like, I get it. Not that you get everything, but you're going to have a real handle on your walk with God. And then the third group is one that I'm going to be leading live, and that's the Servant's Heart. We're going to be talking about serving other people, but one of the changes we wanted to make last year was we wanted to have a cultural change of having more outreach culture. And so we're not only going to learn about it, we're going to do some outreaches together. So if you have a heart for that type of thing, that might be the group for you. You could be hanging out with me and with others. Okay, I want to tell you about the series that we have coming up next, and that is called Paper Cuts. That is a little postcard that you're going to get when you leave today, but the series is called Paper Cuts. And there are verses in the Bible, passages and promises that you can stand on that absolutely will fillet the enemy of your soul. And because you don't know them, you're losing and I want you to win. And so we're gonna be talking about that. And then also, how many of y'all know, like, you could be working on the assembly line and have a finger lopped off, but it feels nothing like when you have an actual paper cut. I mean, that could make a preacher swear, everybody. And so there are passages in the Bible that we need to reconcile the way that we're living with what God says. And sometimes it cuts, but it's for your benefit. Say amen, somebody. So that's the series coming up in the month of February. And I want to let you know where we're going leading up to Easter as well. So we're going totally old school. Your boy's preaching the good news gospel in the month of March. Go ahead and throw that slide up there, guys. March is the good news gospel. And it is all about us not just learning the story. That's something we're going to be talking about today. God doesn't just want you to agree with it or give him snaps. He wants you to live the gospel in your life. You know, there is a small minority of culture that wants you to stay quiet about your faith. But statistically, 88% of the people that you might invite to church would come with you to church if you'd only ask. And that is really just saying that there's 12% that might not. Maybe they have a church of their own. Maybe they just would rather not. It is an infinitesimal, less than 1%, a loud minority that wants to make you think that talking about Jesus out in pop culture is a negative thing. We are going to get rid of that. If I can get you to believe that you're the minister here and not me, I'm the pastor, but you're a minister, so that you can go out here as a Christian into your schools and workplaces and in a normal way, not being weird or anything like that, in a normal way, be able to share your faith or invite people to church, that's the goal of March. And it's leading up to Easter. Let me tell you why that's important. There is something in the air right now where people want to get into church. It's just there, okay? People that have been away for a long time, they want to get into church. And because they're group one and everything's going to go back to normal pretty quick, by Easter, that normalcy will catch up. And so what I want to do is have an incredible on-ramp into Easter to welcome people that need to be in the house of God. Can I get an amen, church? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take that journey. Now, after Easter, I got all these people. They've been de-churched or they just accepted Christ. What series are we going to be doing? It's called FAQ, Frequently Asked Questions. We have been compiling questions that you've been submitting. We do a survey every Easter. We've been getting your questions and connection cards, and we'll take more of them for sure, but we're going to be dealing with some of the FAQs that people have about Christianity. One of the reasons why I'm even in ministry or serving God is because I had a leader in my life that was patient enough to answer the questions that actually mattered to me. And so what I want to do is answer questions of all of us and people that are coming in for the first time. Guys, I believe that if we do this right, and if you do your part with me, this is going to be the great upswing for New Chapel that we've ever had in our life. It's time for things to change. Amen, somebody? And I also want to give an update just about visioneering, about the Our Next Move campaign. Some of you guys have asked about that, and we're still within it. It doesn't end until this year in November, which will be 2 years. It's so crazy to even think that way. But the Our Next Move campaign, maybe you're new to church. When you drove in here today, everything that you saw that was gray, we already own. When we bought it, we had a tenant over in about 5,000 square feet on the far side of the building, which we still do not occupy. Well, we've blown out some walls, and we've redone that area, and chiefly what we've done is added sprinkling, which that's the great thing I want to announce to you guys is we passed on sprinkling. Huge, huge deal. You're like, why am I applauding that? I thought that we immersed for baptism. Listen to me. It's really hard to get that stuff, and it's super expensive. And so we have that over there. The final change of use for the township, there's semantics to get done before we're going to be ready for final there. Then we have to get final for state as well, because one of the things we want to do over there is open the daycare. How many of y'all just scratch your head and think, you know, what a beautiful building. Why do we use it just for 2 hours on Sunday morning? You know what I mean? I believe that this place should be used for ministry all week long. Amen, somebody? And so having the daycare preschool over there is going to be a big front door to the community. It's going to offset what we had with that tenant, and it's going to be great to be able to use it. Also, on the weekend, those classrooms that we renovate for the kids are going to be able to be used by our kids. In fact, the hallway that we have now, none of that's going to be kids. It's going to be different small group rooms and offices and things like that. Big changes on the horizon. Now, the biggest delay with all of that is the delay of the government. The government is incredibly efficient and agile. They know what they're doing. And so we have to wait for a whole bunch of inspections to come in. So Lord willing, the creek don't rise. People said, well, when is it going to open? Okay, I've learned with this project, I'll set a date with other ones. With this project, I'll say probably first quarter. My goal is that by the end of March that we've got that daycare going. Be praying and believing God with me and spit holy water on it every time that you go past that area of the building. Okay, you know what that all reminds me of? Last year, this week, last year in this particular week, the last week of January, I was giving our annual vision message. And I'm talking about the outreaches that we're going to have. And you know what? It haunted me for a long time, and I'm over it, kind of. But, I mean, we were at that tipping point, right? Like, our numbers were going up, and I could see it where critical mass was going to happen. And this thing was just, it was going to do its thing, like 7 years in the making. It's going to do its thing. And I'm seeing the rating on the wall, and our programming had never been better and more sincere. We've never been more prepared to disciple people. And I'm all excited about it. And that's the end of January. How many of y'all know the world ended in the first quarter of last year, and everything just stopped? Well, during that time, I had a scheduled surgery for my foot. I was born with club feet, and this was to take some scar tissue out and do some other things. And long story short, I was going to go in, and I was going to have my wife preach, and I was going to have Pastor Brian preach, two incredible preachers, by the way. And then I was going to come up here and, you know, get into a chair or something and preach as I was recovering. Well, we saw other churches closing, and if you know me, I don't do things because everybody else is doing them. And so we were the last church actually to close in Grand Rapids. So I'm pretty proud of that. And then I went and had that surgery. Well, when I came back, they're like, hey, everybody's closed. I said, close it down. I mean, it really seemed extreme. Well, we were cresting on Easter, and it was getting very close to it. And I said, guys, listen, I feel like I know what we're supposed to do. I feel like the Lord wants us to do a drive-in church. We need to get an FM transmitter, and I explained the vision for it all. How many of y'all were here for our drive-in church? Was that awesome or what? That was a riot, right? And so I'm sharing the vision for all of that, and they said, well, are you sure we have to do that? I mean, state said it's only going to be 2 weeks, and we'll be able to be back. I said, listen, I know these guys. It's okay. It's okay. And so we got everything ready, and we did the drive-in church. But I got to tell you, in that season, I really battled a lot of the feelings that you battled. How about this one? It's not supposed to be this way. This is not how my year is supposed to go. And I felt like so much was stolen from me. So much was taken away. So much was taken away from my kids. And that lasted for about 2 weeks in March before I had my crutches. Please don't tell anyone how I got on that roof. I mean, it was so jank. HIPAA would put me in a firing squad, and anyway, I'm like going on a ladder and kneeing and getting up there, and we're on the edge of a building leading worship, literally shouting it from the rooftops. We pulled it off, and it was great, and at the same time, as much victory as I began to walk in, there were times where that thought would come to my head, man, so much is being taken from me right now. This isn't right how this is playing out. I don't like the fact that I'm suffering loss in this season, but here's what I did. I fell back on my training. I've learned something about the Lord. I've learned some of the tools that He's given us. I've learned that God wants to produce a miracle of restoration in our lives. That He has tools in our tool belt. He wants, and this particular tool of the miracle of restoration is really the title of today's message. Write it down if you're taking notes. It's called Restoration Hardware. That's the title of today's message. If you have anything to take notes with, make sure you pull that out. If you're watching online, hit share now. It's going to be good. You know, Jesus came to restore what was lost. And we understand that if you start talking about the cross and Jesus going to the cross in our place and dying in our place, He rose from the dead, and we're like, yes, that gives us eternal life. But how many times have you heard your boy say, eternal life doesn't start when you die. It starts the moment you accept Christ. That's when it starts. See, Jesus didn't just have to die for your sin. He had to live a sinless life. Now, His death ratified the fact that you're going to have eternity in heaven when you make Him Lord over your life. But listen to me. The perfect life that He lived, that earned for you a life where you can live like Him, walking in God's presence and walking in God's promises here on earth. Jesus made it clear why he came. It was definitely for eternal life, but it was also for victory in the natural life. Listen to it in Luke's gospel, chapter 19. Dr. Luke, the physician, very precise in the way that he would articulate things. He says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." You know, we didn't have these issues that are happening in the world in the Garden of Eden. The moment that man fell, that's the moment that your teeth started to rot. That's the moment y'all started to age. That's the moment that the law of sin and death came on our lives. And none of it was part of God's plan. Jesus came to do what? To put things back in order that were out of order. Came to fix hell. Right? Came to absolutely step into our world and give us restoration. Restoration, yes, of the eternal life that we were called to have, but also restoration in the here and now. Restore you. Restore your mind. Restore the pain of your past. You understand what I'm saying? That's what Jesus came to do. And when he overcame death, hell, and the grave, it ratified all of that. And now we as Christians, we are called by God to walk in victory. Now, we in our society have a handle on security. We've got doors with locks on them and deadbolts and all kinds of stuff. Actually, what's wild is cameras are all over the place. I mean, they got them in your doorbell now, and you can have them all over your house. And, man, it just makes you feel kind of creepy sometimes, you know. When I see your doorbell, sometimes I just, like, act really good at your house. I don't even want to sneeze too hard. I don't want it on video, you know. And so we understand the concept of having security, especially in Western Michigan, my country boys. I mean, you're going to do whatever it takes to protect your family. In fact, guys, I think I have a picture. Pastor Josh Reese sent this to me. This is a Western Michigan man, Glocks and Crocs. I'm not telling you to do that or that it's safe at all, but I am saying hashtag dad life. I mean, that's where it's all ending, everybody. I tell you what, before I had kids, I looked like James Bond. Now I look like his grandpa. With Crocs going on, and what's the idea? You want to protect your family from any unauthorized intruders. And we understand that with the natural, but do you understand that with the spiritual? Do you understand that there's a real enemy of your soul that's trying to take your lunch, trying to take you down? Ephesians 3, the Bible says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Like, all the blessing has been given to you. You are healed. You are blessed. You don't have to walk in depression and shame and anxiety. Listen to me. Well, I'm just ashamed. If you accepted Christ, Jesus took your shame. Right. In fact, it's an act of pride for you to take it back and walk in shame. He took it from you. And so what you have to realize is these spiritual blessings are more real than natural blessings. Yeah. See, we think all spiritual blessings, it's like a kit that we have to... No, listen to me. Spiritual world is more real than this world. The heavenly came first and then the earth. We think this is so real. God's blessing and authority that he gave to you is far more real. I've had to stand in front of way more municipalities and boards and everything else, townships, than I'd like to admit, hat in hand, asking to do what the Lord wants. And so as I've been there, I've noticed that you don't always have a full house of everybody that's been elected. Sometimes you'll have an empty chair up there 10 feet above you, but they'll still have their name there. Do you know what I'm talking about? It'll say their last name. Now, even though they're not there physically, they are seated there. In other words, they're an officer there. That's where they're seated. That's their place of authority, although they're not there at all. That's what it looks like for you, Christian. The Bible says that you are seated with God in heavenly places. You are actually at the right hand of Jesus. Did you know that? Did you know that? That God has blessings that he's put on your life. And we need to actually learn that when we have a tax in our life to take our peace, our joy, our finances, the blessing of God, attack our kids, we as Christians need to rise up and take authority over that junk and fight it. Say amen. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. Say amen. That's what we're called to do. Makes me think about John 10:10. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it that more abundantly, right? Jesus puts the great dividing line of Scripture. I've come that you might have life. The things that steal, kill, and destroy, they're from the enemy. Now think about that. The enemy's trying to find an in into your house, so to speak. He's trying to find a hole in your hedge, the unlocked door, unlocked window, to be able to come in and manipulate your life. Maybe it's a heart of bitterness or unforgiveness. Maybe it's a secret sin, whatever that is. He's trying to find his end in your life. Here's the question. This is the meat and potatoes of today. What do we do as Christ followers when something gets stolen from us? What do we do? How do we approach this? Because some people just, oh man, I don't know. Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I don't know anything about that. Listen to me. Job said that once in the Bible. God didn't say that. Who said that? Job, not God. In fact, at the end of the book of Job, he repents for saying the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Did you know that? Do you know that that scripture alone takes issue with John 10:10? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life. Who's our standard for theology? Jesus. So you're going to believe Job or Jesus? Ask Western Michigan. It's Job. Right? And so what we need to do is side with what God is actually trying to say. If you have your Bibles, I want to show you a story out of the book of 1 Samuel. It's way back in your Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I want to show you from the life of David, how he approached something like this and how he had victory in this world. Now, as you're turning there, the cool thing about scripture is this. The first thing is, obviously, as you read the stories, they're inspiring. When you read the wisdom of Proverbs, like you can literally do it. There's truth in God's word that you can literally apply. But there's a whole nother level to what you can get out of it. Many more things, but this in particular I want you to see. If God's going to do it for David, God will do it for you. He's no respecter of persons. And so as you read the story, understand that God has a heart to do this in your life. 1 Samuel chapter 30, I'm going to start in verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag that the Amalekites had invaded. And there it was burned with fire, and their wives, sons, and daughters had been taken captive. So what's happening? The nation is crumbling. It's in ruins. It's a dumpster fire, everybody. It's a bad day. By the way, before I press on, how did this happen? One of the main ways that this enemy army was able to get into this area was because the men forfeited their place in the home. They forfeited who God had called them to be. They were away. They abandoned what they were supposed to be doing. They abandoned their posts, and they were supposed to be home taking care of their families, doing the right thing, and they were off playing around and making excuses. And when that happens, listen to me, the enemy has an open door into your life. The enemy will come in and eat your lunch. You understand what I just said? The rest of that message on Father's Day, yeah? But listen to me. We've got to understand that this whole thing is blown up. And what it says is that they seized their families and their possessions. They have this great haul of all this merchandise. In the Hebrew, what it would bear out is that there were small things and big things taken. I want you to write this down, that God has the power to restore the small things and the big things. For some people in the room today, you're looking at the big things. Maybe you're looking at college tuition or opening the business or opening another office or expanding or believing God for that house up on that hill with that picket fence. And it's a big thing, and you struggle believing God for big things. But right next to you could be a person who struggles believing that God cares about the small details of their life. And so what God wants to do is he wants to restore the big things and the small things. Well, Pastor Joe, I don't understand how that's all going to work. Perfect, because God has not asked you to understand how it's all going to work. The tomb is empty, everybody. The grave, how did that happen? You don't need to figure it out. You should understand that God is a miracle-working God, and he can make all things work together for good in your life. Stop trying to figure out God and follow God. Stop just agreeing with him and obey him. Say amen, somebody. And so there are things that are visible that you know that were taken from you, and then there's invisible things. And I got a word for you today. He wants to bring back all of it. He wants to bring back those things that were of substance, but also the things that were stolen from you that you didn't even know that were stolen from you. The invisible things in your life. Maybe you've got heart wounds or you've had some sort of desire in your house for something great or you wanted to do great things, but you found yourself broken. God wants to restore those intangibles. He wants to take brokenness from you and restore who he's called you to be. Maybe you're dealing with a prodigal issue in your life. You got a family member that's out doing their own thing. Listen to me. God wants to restore that. I can't stop looking at you. Listen to me. You are a champion. You are a king. And God has his hand on your life. And people have been casting shade on you for a long time, talking smack your whole life. I'm going to tell you something. God says you're a king. And he's going to interrupt all of this stuff to tell you you're a king. You understand me? You are not who others say that you are. You are who God says that you are. You understand me? I'm not saying you're perfect. Right now, you're rehearsing everything bad. Stop. Listen to me. You're a king. You're anointed. You understand me? In the Old Testament, there were prophets, priests, and kings. You understand? Priests. You're a king. You're going to do things in the public sector that are going to make people who knew you when you were young, their jaw's going to drop. They're going to start asking you for money. You understand me? God has his hand on your life. You understand me? You're a king. You're a champion. Don't let any devil in hell or any family member tell you differently. You understand me? The devil casts shade because he can't put up. You understand? You are a king. A king. Say it. I'm a king. That's who you are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, where in the world was I? The problem is that Christians can be so wimpy sometimes. That's literally my next point. Not a problem here, but that's where you hear the person say the Lord gives and the Lord takes, and they don't understand what they're saying. There's some times to consecrate things in your heart like, that's not good for me, I don't need to do it. I'm talking about you're mixing them up with the enemy. And an attack comes in your life, and you take that as an indicator of what God's will is in your life. It must be something. You say, where do you get that? You take issue with the word of God. You can't find that. You're putting your finger up to the wind to try to figure out what he's saying. But the reality is that God wants to restore. And it's time for the church to rise up and say, I'm not going to let the enemy steal from me. It's time that we take authority. Yeah, hallelujah. We need to do that. And I got a hard question for you. I really want you to pray about this week. Is the way that you're living worth what Jesus died for? How do you reconcile those two things? Hey, honesty, there's areas of my life I got to reconcile with the word, right? But I'm just saying, like, we all have to go through that exercise saying, God, what's missing here? What am I tore back on? What do I need to fix in my life? And I know people, this common excuse, I said the same thing. Well, someday. Some of you are like, well, someday I'm going to do it. Someday when COVID's over. How about now? What if you did it now? What if you made the decision that I'm going to begin to live this life this year, I'm not waiting for New Year's resolution, whatever. February is a great time to start. I'm going to live this thing out. I'm not going to wait for everything to clear up. Listen to me. I remember when everybody said, can you imagine the day that cancer is taken care of and they find some sort of cure to cancer. I can't wait. I've had family members die of cancer. It's going to be a great day. My dad would talk about when he was younger, he had polio, and how when they found the vaccine and all of the cure for all of that, that his parents were crying, listening to the radio, that we found a cure, because the children of the nation were being killed, and people were dancing in the streets. But listen to me. The moment you find the cure for cancer, there's going to be some other wicked thing that the enemy brews up. As soon as you think that you're safe, AIDS is going to show up. As soon as AIDS gets cured, it'll be another thing. Why? This world is decaying. And so your hope can't be in your next break. Well, I'm going to start living this thing out when COVID's done. You're going to be waiting because there'll be another really good excuse. And here's the deception. You ready? It sounds reasonable. It sounds reasonable. Well, nothing's open. How do I get out there? I can't do that. I can't even go out to eat. You know, I got. I'm just going to wait. Then I'm going to. It sounds right. It's so wrong. Because you are 1/12 through this year. Time is going, everybody. Your life is very fast and your life is very slow. What are you doing with it? Makes me think about my boys. Aurelio and Jack, they're enamored with Star Wars. We're Star Wars people. They love the Ghostbusters. You say, Pastor Joe, that doesn't sound very spiritual. If you have any complaints, you just email bcapiello@newchapel.com. We want them. Bring them on. They're into the Ghostbusters, everybody. Like, we're having a good old time. And so back in the 80s, they made this little Star Destroyer playset. I was going to buy it off eBay. That's puny. I built these boys a 6-foot-long, 4-foot-wide Star Destroyer. It's in their bedroom, and they're playing with these toys because they got the best dad in the world. Who's got two thumbs and is the best dad in the world? This guy. And so they're playing with it, but Kai and I can hear from the other room from time to time, hey, give me that back. I'm telling you, they know which ones are theirs. And it will be absolute end of the world. Don't take my Star Wars, guys. And, you know, I'm trying to fix that in their life because it's pretty ugly. But what if we were like that with the promises of God? Devil, you can't have it. Get your hands off my kids. Get your hands off my joy, my peace. You can't have it. Get your hands off my blessing. You can't have that. It's mine. Get a little bit territorial with your walk with God. This is my walk with God. You're not going to step on this. You're not going to walk that way. You're not going to walk over the joy that I have. Now, notice in this story that they took all of the families off into hostage. Nobody was killed. I'm going to tell you something. Some of you have dreams. Some of you had vision. Some of you had this thing in your heart of what God had called you to. And you think that it's dead. It's just held hostage. It's just being held. It's not dead. The enemy would love for you to think that it is, but it's being held hostage. Go after it. You go and attack what God has given you. It's lost, but it's not dead. It might be bound, and it might be in chains, but it's still breathing. If there's breath, there's a hope of life. God has a call on your life. And listen to me, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Do you hear me in the back? You can't sin your way out of them. You can't make bad decisions out of them. The call of God on your life is sure. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 4. David and the people who were with him, they suffered all of this awful stuff, and they lifted up their voices and they wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever been there? Kai and I have. I remember, 8, 9 years ago. We got done dirty. And they took advantage of us. It was so clear. It was unethical. It was wrong what they did. And it was devastating and cost us grievously. I remember in the middle of the night waking up because I could hear Kaya crying in her sleep. You ever cried so many tears that you don't have any more tears to cry? It's unjust. It's wrong. It shouldn't be like that way. Now, I love David. David's a man's man. David spills blood. David kills animals and people. Like, it's, what are you hunting for? People, you know, like, goes to war. I mean, he's a dude. Come on. He's ripping lion apart by their jaws. I mean, come on, you know. And he's tough. And at the same time, he's weeping, bawling his eyes out. You know why? Because real men know this. If you don't process your emotion, if you just go avoid it, if you don't process it, it's going to pop up in another area. It's going to pop up in your marriage. It's going to pop up in your work life. Maybe you're smart enough to not pop off at your wife or your boss. You'll kick that dog. You'll break its ribs because it will pop up in another area. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so, guys, he goes and he's willing to go there. Why? It is painful. It does hurt. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. And while he's crying, we know, you can read it. He knew that God's plan was better than all that. He knew that it wasn't over and still took time to go there and see it through. Like, even in my weeping, I have a belief that it's all going to work out for good. Even in my low spot, hallelujah, I finally reached the low spot of my life. Only one place to go. Like, that's where he's at, everybody. Psalm 30 and verse 5, weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. That tells me for every tear that you've cried, there's a time stamp on it. There's an expiration date because joy is a promise of your God. It's on the way. Psalm 56 and verse 8, that God keeps track of all of my sorrows. He's collected all my tears in a jar and recorded each one in his book. The book of Hebrews would say that the high priest Jesus, he's not a high priest that cannot empathize with us. Because he's been tempted in every like manner. He came down to our level and he knows what it's like to have smack talkers, to have people say crap about you, to suffer loss in your life, to be done dirty. And he empathizes with all of it and he's keeping record of it. Up north where I came from, that's called taking names to kick butt. You know what I'm talking about back there, Mike? Hallelujah. When we used to take them out back behind the church. Okay. David's incredible. David's tough. David's also a heartthrob, like me. He's a worship leader. he wrote most of the book of Psalms. Most of those songs were the next, you know, greatest hit from David the psalmist. He's ripping guys apart. I'm telling you, this guy was the GOAT. If you're asking me who's going to win the Super Bowl, I'm just saying it's prophetic, everybody. It's going to be that GOAT. But anyway, David defines Israel to this day. If you look at that flag that hangs over in Jerusalem, it has the Star of David on it. He was truly great. Why? Because of the great battles, because of his strength, because of his skill. There was something greater. There was something with more substance. Verse 6, now David was greatly distressed, but David, what did he do? He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Wow. He was a man that knew how to strengthen himself. I've got some very cold, hard news for you. If you're waiting for an outside stimulus to come into your life to strengthen you, it's not coming. The hard news is you have to learn how to strengthen yourself in the Lord. That's the hard news. But the good news is you can do it. You start to strengthen yourself in the Lord. You magnify him like we talked about. He will rush to you. The Bible says, and this is a very strange scripture, that the Holy Spirit lusts after you. He wants to be part of your life. He wants to give you power. He's got the answer that you're looking for, but you have to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Notice what he didn't do, guys. Men, he didn't complain about it. He didn't go pout. He didn't go find a group of other guys and have some country music playing for tears and beers. He didn't go hit up his boss's people one by one to peg them off because he didn't think things were fair. Selah. He strengthened himself in the Lord, didn't he? He said, okay, it's bad. It's awful. Our families are gone. Everything we've worked for is taken from us. It is critical. I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord. How did he do it? Verse 7. David says to his servants, please bring the ephod here to me. Remember that ephod. They brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? What in the world's an ephod? An ephod is a piece of a garment that a high priest would wear. And you think that bling bling culture has like it going on? They got nothing on ancient Israel. You can see the 12 different tribes of Israel. There's so much symbolism there. But this was the bling, the hardware, if you will, that a man of God, a priest or a king, would wear when they would go into the presence of God. And they would do that to access heaven, to worship, to pray, and to get direction from the Lord. It is the restoration hardware. That's what it is. Now, in my holy imagination, I'm just imagining the movie The Godfather. Maybe you don't watch real bad movies like me, but anybody just want to be honest, you like The Godfather? My hand is in the air. Hallelujah. And I love that movie. And I love it especially as an Italian-American because the mafia is a complete myth. And I like the storybook side of it all. But it makes me think of those wise guy movies when they'd be like, everything's going wrong, they'd be like, call the boss. That's what David's doing. Things have gone down. It's like, what are we going to do? Get me my ephod. Call the boss. We got to figure this thing out. I don't know how to figure out. Call God. God knows the answer to this. I'm not going to go and try to find help from everybody else that's going to give me their opinion. I need faith in what God is saying over it. I'm going to go call the boss in my life. So if you feel like you've cried enough, call the boss. If you're tired of stuff being taken from you, call the boss. If the report was death, call the boss. If you're facing insurmountable situations, call the boss. Well, our nation's falling apart, call the boss. I don't know how we're going to have this third great awakening, this great revival. I don't know how it's all going to happen, Pastor Joe. Somebody get me my ephod. You go tell that fox that we're going to be preaching the gospel. Go get my ephod. Call the boss. I'm not going to sit on my hands while the nation goes to hell. I'm not going to do that. God has a plan for this land. And even in the room, I can feel it. There's a timidity about even acknowledging that. Do you know why? They've put that on you. That you're supposed to just go along and shake your head yes, and 2 + 2 = 5. I'm here to tell you, that's jacked. You need to serve God. You need to seek his wisdom, his voice, his direction for your family and home. You can't trust what they feed you. You got to trust what the Lord says. Man, they're just giving us the facts. Their facts change every 20 minutes. The world doesn't know what bathroom to go into. I'm telling you, God's truth never changes, and His Spirit will lead you and guide you in all truth. Come on, preacher, preach. David knew God. The warrior, notice what he didn't ask for. Hey, go get my horses, go get my chariots, go get my swords. Didn't ask for any of that. Go get my ephod. I need my bling on. I need my little prayer shawl. Get my prayer cloth. Now, we're in the New Testament. We're born again. You don't need any hard, if you have one of those, please show me. But you don't need any of that stuff to talk to God. I think that makes it a little bit more difficult for us. Because your prayer closet can be wherever you are. And sometimes we just diminish it, don't we? But God wants you to seek Him with everything that He has. Think of David's perspective, though. He's had a weird and wild life. He's been looked over his entire life. His dad didn't think he was king material. Once he was anointed as king, he had to go out and shepherd sheep. It's a prophetic moment. You had an appointed king, and you had an anointed king. Two, same time. Very apropos. He was looked over and he was discouraged. Shade was cast on David his entire life. Just as he becomes king, all of this devastation begins to happen in his life. Although he killed Goliath, he has other enemies attacking him. Here's what I want you to see, and this is key. When I got this, it changed my life. You're never going to graduate from faith school. New attacks are going to come. But realize this, when things get hard, God hasn't brought you this far to dump you. He knew every sin that you'd commit. He knew when you'd flake out. He knew when you were going to stumble. He knew about the pandemic. He knew about the setbacks when He called you. And He didn't bring you this far to dump you, to put you out to pasture. God is not a man that He should lie. And He's not going to bring you out of the darkness of the world to bring you into a spot where you even have the capacity to slip up, fall on your face, and ruin it. His callings are without repentance. Say amen. Amen. Now, David, what does he do? He asks God, right? He prays, do you want me to go after these devils that rip me off? And it's one of those leading prayers. You've prayed those. God, you want me to go kick their butt? You know, I've got my butt kicking shoes on. God, please release me. You know, you're kind of trying to lead God. And here's what he says, verse 8. God answered, and I think he took delight in it. Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. That's why you go to God first. Faith begins where the will of God is known. If you don't know that God is for you on something, you better not go out to attack somebody. You know what I've realized about kings? Kings only pick battles when there's something to gain from it. Kings don't pick useless battles. They don't waste their time with that. It makes sense? You might be wasting time trying to win a Facebook fight. It doesn't matter. Okay? And at the same time, if you look at a king, think about the Old Testament where they were trying to get into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, right? They didn't pick those fights if there wasn't milk and honey in return. Some of you are spinning your wheels trying to prove a point, trying to be right. Why don't you go on the other end and try to be influential? If you want to be a king, you better pick the battles that you have because you got one life to live, everybody. I'm going to tell you something. You can't do everything that you want. You can do all things through Christ, but you can't do everything. And even if it's for the justice cause of proving them right, and I told you so, I'm telling you, you're going to wear yourself out on that, not have energy for your spouse, your kids, the next vision that God gives you. You're going to spoil your strength on stuff that doesn't matter. Kings fight for milk and honey. There better be spoils in it. Say amen, not in my message. So we go to God because He has the answer. We can get faith. God's will lines up, we go after it, we pursue, and we recover. Here's the point. Write this down. Before David ever chased a physical enemy, he chased God privately. Before he ever went after him, before he ever got the sword out, before he ever got his butt-kicking shoes on, his Crocs with Glocks or whatever, before he ever did any of that stuff, he got the victory with God first. Sought Him privately, sought Him aside. And David got to a point in his life, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 51:11, where he said, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, we are born again. We're in the New Testament. God's not going to take His Spirit from you, but here's the point. David got to a spot where he said, you can have it all, God, but please don't take your voice out of my life. Don't take your presence. I got to know what to do next. I'm just me. I got to know. But you could have it all, but please, I need your Holy Spirit. I need direction. I need your voice. I need that answer from heaven. He understood the power of a private relationship with God. He understood it. He had a flow with it. There was a synergy with his relationship with God. Now, if you suffer hardship, if you had stuff taken from you, what do? You get your ephod. You call the boss. So before you go and run after the robber, friend, you better be a person that seeks the Redeemer. Before you try to stand up and fight, you better kneel down and pray. Before you try to get Satan behind you, you better become aware of the God that is within you. Does that make sense? If you want to win this thing, you got to win it spiritually with God first, and then you go out into attack. And what does God say? Surely you will recover. And then he says, now get up and go. This is where the church misses it. Action, movement, this is where we miss it. We want more Bible studies and more small groups, and we want more fellowship, and let's all go braid each other's hair. And I'm not saying, bunch of hippies. And I'm not saying any of that, fellowship, Bible, all of those things are good things. But at some point, you got to get up off your hands and do something. As we sang the old hymn, Ed, up off their blessed assurance and get out there and make some influence, you know what I'm talking about? They got to go do something. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, the kingdom of God is not a matter of more studies, of more groups, of learning more, nom, 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 nom. What is it? Not a matter of talk, but of power. You know, this world is craving something real. I mean, I'm telling you right now, our generation, if you're being fake, Reddit will blow you up. Know what I'm talking about, everybody? Even people that might not share one spiritual truth with us are seeking truth. They're seeking what's real. Hey, Christian, that's incredible news for you, because we have the light of the world living on the inside of us. We have the truth that passes the ages. We have the God that says, you know what I'm talking about? And so while this whole world is on this vein of trying to find what's real, we've got to meet them in that, not just talk about it to ourselves and give each other snaps. And I want you to be talking at your boy when he's preaching. Come on, go preach it. Come on, preach your white boy. All that, okay? Notwithstanding, let's go out and do it. Let's go out and show the world. Let's stop talking about what God's going to do. Man, God's going to be doing this. God's going to have... Why don't we say, God did it. We're going to do something about it. I'm not waiting on a move of God. God is waiting on a move of man. I'm going to get out there into my world and love on people and love them into the kingdom. That's what we're called to do. So what do I do as a practical step? I'm glad you asked. Y'all set me up so well in these messages. Number one, join the Go team. Write that down. I've never served at a church before. I don't know. Maybe the roof will cave in if I start serving on the team. Pastor's going to know every private sin. I don't know. I'm going to tell you, when you start joining the team, you're going to meet people that are very normal. They got issues just like you, and they've got wins. Some are going to be further on down the line. Some are going to be maybe right where you're at. Some of them might not be as spiritual as you are. How about that? Christianity is not about you being a perfect person. You're forgiven. You know what people are waiting for when they come through these doors is not perfect people. They're looking for real people. Now, please don't spill the beans and be a weirdo and tell them every sin you've ever committed. That's not where we're going with the church, but you can do it. You never served at a church before? I can't think of a better week to sign up. Grab a connection card, sign it up. In fact, how about this, men? Why don't you lead the way? Don't wait for somebody to push you and cheerlead you into church. Why don't you say, hey, we're all serving at church. Number two, join a group. You saw that table out there with all the groups. We got Decoding Revelation, Grow, Heart of the Servant. We have two groups that are about end times. I mean, the other one is that Chris Hodges book. What's it called? The Daniel Dilemma. Yeah. We've got all kinds of groups out there. Go get in a group. Don't come back here next January and say, man, I just wish I knew more about Jesus. Look, I'm giving it to you. I'm feeding the lines. Jump into one of those groups. You're going to meet people. You're also going to be able to learn things about the Bible you never knew before. Blow your mind how much you'll grow in 9 weeks. Third thing, write this down. Give like it matters. Okay, Pastor Joe, next point. Now listen. We all want that revival. Yeah? It's a free gift that's very expensive to get out. Like it's a free gift, but it's not cheap. And I'm, you know me, I'm not leaning on you even right now. I'm just telling you, ask the Lord, because what we need is 100% buy-in. And that means whatever the Lord's telling you to do, you're doing that. You do that, we'll fund the gospel and we'll get this thing out there. Number four, pray like it matters. I'm telling you, this church, and we're not there right now, this church needs to become a praying church. I'm not talking about you being a weirdo. I'm not talking about you being, you want the fast way to meet Pastor Joe? Act like a weirdo with spiritual things. We're going to meet quick, okay? Because we're not going to have any of that junk. But at the same time, we need to become a praying church. I'm so tired of begging people to join the prayer team. And we finally have the beginning of something great. What I want you to do is pray. How about this? Pray for your pastor. You know, there's a lot of people in this city that are not happy that I'm doing this right now. That rubs the cat the wrong way. Come on. But pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for my family. Pray for the people around you. We're going through this thing. What if we turn to God, humbled ourselves, turned from our wicked ways and appealed heaven? I think we might see the glory of God, everybody. So we need to pray. I got to move on. So how does this Bible story end? So these guys, they ransack the kingdom. They're taking this big haul, all of these awesome things, and then the families, and it's just they're stealing all of God's people's stuff. And what happens? You got David, who got the victory in the Lord. He gets his guys together, and they start pursuing these people. And in my holy imagination, they got a praise on their tongue. Because I'm old school, in my mind, they're singing "Darling Check, Shout to the Lord." Shout to the Lord. I mean, they're just going after these guys. Like, what is that sound? Whoosh, I don't know. I'm just whatever. And so what does David do? They take back all of the things that were stolen. They get back all of their families. They're unharmed. But even more than that, they take spoils of war, which was the law at that time. You lose, put up, buttercup. They took all their weapons. Well, we'll never come back again. I know. I'm taking all your weapons and your shields and your armor. And by the way, they typically cut off their thumbs so they couldn't hold a sword. You know, how many cheeseburgers you want? Five. You know, I mean, like, so David gets all this stuff. Here's what I want you to see. He goes back and he gets more than what the enemy had stolen. How does that happen? There's a church rising up in our nation whose eyes are finally open. And they've realized, we lost some ground here. This is not the world I grew up in, and this isn't right. I believe that today, in this room, there's a church that's rising up, putting on their ephod, going into the presence of God. There's some of you that are in the first days of that, some of you in the first baby steps and weeks. Don't stop because you don't have it all figured out. If we could all only tell you how we don't have it figured out or how we messed up and hit our head against this before we got, you just stick with it. Because God wants to raise up a church that is in the presence of God. Not only do they take back what was theirs, but they got more. And any time the enemy steals from you, the scripture has a promise that he owes you seven times what he stole in return. The Bible says that the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the people of God, the wise. And so God is taking situations of theft and loss, and it's not just recovery like you got your stuff back. Recovery with God is, it actually ends up being a thing that blesses you and fuels you forward. Like, let me put it this way. Without the attack, you couldn't have gone as far as you did with it. And put it this way. The devil regrets the day that he messed with you. When you walk out the promise of God well on the other end, he regrets the day. You know the Bible says that? The Bible says that if the rulers of this world would have known, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. They never would have killed Jesus. If they would have known that when we put him in the ground, not only did he sprout out, but a whole bunch of other people are sprouting out. Death has no hold on his church. You know what I'm talking about? If they would have known, they wouldn't have messed with us. And it's the same way in your life. Stop sulking over your lost stuff. Over your lost kids. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. You find your trust and your hope in him. Deuteronomy 28, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of your God. When you respond in faith, when you call on his name, the blessings overtake you. And in Hebrew, overtake would, here's the word picture, that the blessings tackle you. How many guys are tired of scraping by and trying to pursue that blessing, just trying to get it? How many of y'all ready to get tackled by a blessing? How many of y'all get to, let me tell you, it's coming, but it's going to be you living in a countercultural way because the world's going to think you lost your mind. How many else know they lost their mind? I'm doing all right. And so you're going to have to live that way. Now, back to last year. I felt like I heard from the Lord of these great things that we were going to do. I had plans. I felt like these were godly plans. And the truth was that they were. But things happened that were out of my control. They happened out of your control. Yeah. But I've looked back and I said, God, what even happened there? I was like, God, we're gonna open that daycare. We're gonna open that thing up. And we didn't. And I was like, what's happening? And then when the shutdown happened, think of how that saved our necks. We didn't have a whole staff full of people that we had to pay without revenue coming in. He not only saved our necks with that, he paid the way forward. We never would have been able to get the sprinkling if it wasn't for what happened. I was lamenting, God, I had all these plans for outreach. I want to be an outreach church. And I felt like God speak to my heart and say, being open when every other church is closed is an outreach. Amen, somebody? I was praying to God. I was like, God, I expected growth. Guys, I'm telling you, I waited 7 years, and I'm seeing the numbers of people and the depth in our Christian congregation begin. And I'm seeing that tipping point coming. And then all of a sudden, shut down. I'm like, God, where is it? But God put me in front of this city on that radio. And I never asked for that. He sought me out. And people have come from far and wide to see what in the world is God doing just off Alpine on 4 Mile with the light that never ends, you know? I never could have engineered that influence if I tried. And you watch in the coming months. You watch as we get close to Easter. If you do your part and I do mine, we are going to see this church tip like it never could have if nothing would have happened to us. Somebody say amen. God is on a rescue mission. He wants to redeem those lost things. I want to read a scripture and then pray for us. Joel chapter 2. The prophet says, yea, the Lord will answer. Fear not. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. I will restore. Say it. I will restore to you the years the locust had eaten. That's the enemy. Be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. Verse 27, I am the Lord your God and none else. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I don't believe in all that prophecy and dream stuff. Then you have to cut out that whoever calls on the name will be saved. I'm telling you, in these last days, you are going to see a spiritual temperature increase in your kids. Have your eyes open for gifts that you might not have been calculating on having to watch. There's giftedness at New Kids. I'm telling you right now, you're going to dream stuff and confirm vision in me. And you need to let me know when you do it. You're a voice I trust. Don't hold back. God is getting ready to take the lid off this thing. How's he going to do it? The church is going to get that ephemim. We're going to get in the presence of God. We're going to seek him. We're not going to let the enemy steal our lunch. We're going to pursue the enemy. We're going to stop putting out his little fires and start some fires for him to put out. We're going to make an influence in this city. We're going to mark our lives as over to the gospel, and you will see the best family and life you've ever imagined. We are going to live in the authority of that name. And in a world that's desiring something real, what if we're the church that gives it to them? Start here. Start in the presence of God, and you watch what he'll do. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for moving in our church. God, I thank you for moving in the lives of the families of this church. God, I know that you're speaking to men in the room. Something stirred in their heart when I called out that young man who's a king. The latent king in some of the men of this church is being called on. Hallelujah. God, I thank you that you minister to them to stop looking like the world, stop being indecisive, and stop being sitcom dad. Lord, I thank you that you give them power. Now, you're going to do it, God, in the context of their personality. They don't have to become overbearing. That's not what we need here. But God, you are going to allow them to walk in a new level of authority in their lives. I thank you that you're raising up men. Raise up men. I need armor bearers in this church. God, I pray for the families, but Lord, give us the men. Lord, I pray that women would realize that they are the crown that's on that man's head, that they have a voice and intuit. They're very close to the ear, and that their actions and reactions, they affect their husbands more than they could ever realize. God, I pray that there'd be resolution in homes where the wife could actually speak a word and then let it be there and walk away. God, I thank you that you're moving in the lives of our women. Lord, I pray for our single mamas right now that you give them strength. Lord, I pray that they'd find a group of people to surround them with faith. Hallelujah. God, I pray for our young people back in kids right now. Lord, I pray that you move in their lives, that they'd find their call at a young age, not do some of the tore up stuff that I did and some of the other people did in this room, that before they ever do those things, they fall in love with Jesus. God, I thank you that the world has no appeal for them, that they look at that junk and the decay that's on all of it and they run to you. God, I thank you that their spiritual eyes would be clear. I thank you that scales fall off and they see you clearly. Lord, I thank you for it. God, I pray for businessmen right now that have suffered during this last year, that have suffered attack and loss. They're wise enough to work it out with their tax person to not sink. But I'm going to tell you something, God. I pray that you show them a blessing that they never, ever could have anticipated. God, I thank you that you bless the business people here at New Chapel so they get rich and write fat checks to the church. Lord, I thank you for it. God, I thank you that you bless our people. I thank you that there'll be none sick named among us. Lord, I thank you that we're going to sink ourselves into your word. We're going to trust you no matter what we read, no matter what we see. We're not going to follow misinformation, disinformation, but we're going to follow the word of the Lord. Lord, I thank you that we're going to have an in to some of the people in our lives, people that respect us. People don't listen to people they don't respect. God, I pray that you give us an in to people who can listen so they can know the freedom that we have in you. God, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you, help me to find them, God. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you want a relationship with God, it was brokered for you by Jesus. He made a way where there seemed to be no way. When you make him Lord, that relationship is strong enough to carry through eternity, but it starts today. Peace starts today. Victory starts today. Getting rid of shame starts today. Insecurity, approval addiction, it starts when you make Jesus the Lord of your life. And so, church, I want you to say this prayer with those who are saying this prayer for the first time. Pray this with me, church. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place for my sins so I can be forgiven. You raised him from the dead. This I believe. So with my heart, with these words, I confess. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I surrender now. Jesus, I call on you. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Put your spirit within me. I receive all that you have for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making all things new. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, give it up for those people that accepted Christ. Awesome decision. Death to life. If you prayed that prayer, or maybe you came with somebody and they prayed that prayer, I need you to take another step. I'm not going to call you down to the front and embarrass you. We will have prayer partners down here when we dismiss. You're welcome to them. But if you'd be willing to fill out a connection card either in person or to go online to that Connect With Us tab at newchapel.com and let us know that you prayed that prayer, I want to send you a note talking about next steps. I don't want you to wake up Monday morning and not knowing what's going on. So listen, we're proud of you. The people around you have said that prayer in the past. You did a great job. And we celebrate with you as a church. One more time, New Chapel. Hallelujah. Stand up on your feet, gang. Well, man, y'all get anything out of this message? You got to get me talking about vision more. I guess I'll just go off my notes every week. But thank you for letting me do that. That's what God has for us. invite somebody next week. Pastor Tommy is a riot. Invite somebody to a Super Bowl party. Y'all haven't ate out in years. And so, listen, you need to come and eat. We can act like we're a restaurant. Just don't tell anybody. So I want you to be there next week. It's going to be a great opportunity. And then that series, Paper Cuts, is going to be phenomenal. I'll be back preaching the second week in February. Kai, why don't you come up here, babe? I love you. Y'all love my wife? Isn't she beautiful? We pray for you and we're for you. And we just want to bless you. Would you lift your hands for the blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine on you. Be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And as you go, have a great week.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.